So we just finished 3 weeks on what? Anybody remember? Yeah, good job. Good job. They got it. Relationship goals. Yeah, absolutely. So 3 weeks looking at relationships. I'm not going to talk about that, but I think my topic may be something that could kind of be an underlying theme. So I get to stand in the gap between relationships and Jonah, and excited to do that. And I hope this will help, because what I want to talk to you about today is I want to talk to you about God. Imagine that. But I want to talk to you about God as Father. God as a Father. What does that mean? Why is that important? What does it have to do with us? And so I hope all that will come undone to you today in a good way. If you're like me, possibly in this room, you grew up in a home where your parents divorced, maybe at an early age, maybe later. I was about 12 when that happened for me. And I will say this, I'm grateful to say my dad is now back in my life and more in my life than ever before. But there was a season where it was just kind of weekends here and there as best he could. And he was trying. It's just a difficult situation. But I remember in response to that, there were a lot of things in my life that I just learned how to do on my own. And in the process of that, I became very self-reliant. And almost, well, to a fault, if we're being honest, right? You get to a place where, you know what? I don't need anyone. I can handle, you know what? I grew up on my own. I learned these things on my own. And what I found as I got older is I really struggled because I was so self-reliant that it was hard for me to ask for help. It was hard to look to people for help and for guidance because I, without trying, trained myself to do it on my own. Maybe some of you are like that. I think about that when I think about how I was raised, and particularly the view of my father. Now, as a little bit older guy, I have two kids, a 6 and a 4-year-old, and now I look at myself and I go, okay, now I'm a dad. And I'm grateful to say I've been married to my wife for 11 years, so divorce has not come into the equation, but yet I still find myself as a dad making mistakes. Anybody else? All right? You don't have to admit it. It's cool. I remember recently, hypothetically, of course, this probably didn't really happen, but I'll tell you a story just in case, and we'll let you figure it out. I remember driving one day, and I had my son and my daughter in the back, and all of a sudden, we took a turn a little faster than normal. It's okay. Took a turn, and all of a sudden, my daughter starts yelling, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Kaysen!" And I look back, and what had happened is in the flurry of moving car seats in and out and in and out and in and out, I forgot to do a simple thing to secure the car seat. And so we took a turn, and he went flipping. Please don't judge me or call the police. It was a long, long time ago, and it's hypothetical. But he fell over, and my daughter was losing her mind, and he was scared until he was lifted up, and then he laughed and thought it was funny. And I remember, what's the first thing you say? "Hey, so guys, you know, sometimes in life, mom doesn't have to know everything, right? There's just certain things." But I think about that and I go, man, I am trying, but yet I still fail miserably as a father. And I think about how my kids look at me. Maybe you're like me. I think about all the times I'm on my phone, right? Or just distracted, not intentionally. What was going to be a quick email or a quick text message turns into a multi-message response. And the next thing I know, I've got more attention on my phone or whatever's in front of me than I do on my kids who are begging for my attention, right? By the way, just a free tip, kids don't spell love L-O-V-E, they spell it T-I-M-E, time. And so I find myself looking at all of this and I go, man, the father is a big deal. And I think what happens today is, as I believe this, I believe that Satan wreaks havoc on our lives by jading our view of the father. Because what happens is, if he can jade our view of an earthly father, he messes with our view of our heavenly one, right? You think about the struggles I had. I'm self-reliant. I don't ask for help. And so, by default, God falls in that category too. Well, I know he's there and I love him, but man, I'm just kind of doing my thing. Or I look at my kids and I go, man, are they going to look at and see me and how I'm being a father and see my flaws and think those flaws are how God, their father, might behave to them? And so I think Satan does this, and he messes with us. And in the world and the culture in which we live in, right, we're never going to be perfect, by the way, as fathers or as mothers, but it's a challenge. Now, we think about and we talk about God as a father because the reality is the reason we call him father is because he is engaged in human affairs. And he is leading us and guiding us if we are willing to listen. And he is doing what is best for us. He works the things that are in our best interest, just like we as parents try to do with our kids, for those of you that have kids. We're doing our very best to provide for them and to lead them. And we do what's best for them, not what they want, but what's best for them. And that's how our Heavenly Father God operates. So we call Him God the Father because He is not watching from afar, but He is engaged in our lives. But I'm telling you, like I have experienced, if my view of an earthly father is jaded, the view of my Heavenly Father begins to struggle. And so what I want to do this morning, in hopes to help you, to encourage you, to maybe even just remind you or possibly bring trust in God for you, is I want to bring up three attributes about God that are not the only ones, but they're vital to understanding God and His relationship with you. But in addition, what they'll do is I think hopefully build confidence and trust in viewing God as our Father. And so three attributes. Hopefully this is helpful. And by the way, this is for us. These things about God are going to teach us what He desires to be in our life. So I want you to keep that in mind. This is not something that we have to do, check the box, okay, I made it, I've finally done this. This is a God in heaven that loves you and desires to be these things for you and to you and through you. And so what we're talking about describes God, but it's the God that wants to sit and walk with you in every aspect of your life. So with that, let's begin. Three quick things. I don't think it's going to take long, but if it does, they didn't tell me how long I have, so we're all good. Number one, God is self-existent. God is self-existent. Listen carefully. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. God is totally complete without all of that which He created. He requires no assistance from outside sources to continue to exist. No part of His creation met any kind of need that He had. Now that's a lot to process. Let me share with you a verse. Acts 17 says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Okay, I want to read that to you again. Sometimes we go over these things so quickly, we miss the depth of what's happening. Listen carefully. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Now, some of you are going, okay, I'm not sure I get what you're saying. I don't understand why this is important. Listen, if God is self-existent, it means, and this may sound harsh, but listen, it means He didn't need you and He didn't need me. He did not need or have to create us. He did it because He desired to. Now, I don't want to be mean or ruthless, but let me just say for a minute, when I think about my kids, there are very, very few moments, but there are some moments I'm navigating my life, particularly on the weekends, and I go, man, I love my kids, but woo, life was simpler when they weren't here. Now, I don't mean to say I don't love my kids, I don't want them here, but I think about that sometimes. Like, wow, man, life was, I had more money, I had more time, I had less stress, I had a clean house, my walls didn't have stickers all over them. I go on and on and on and on, and I think about, right, doesn't mean I don't love my kids or care about them, but I just think sometimes it would. Listen, God didn't have to create us. He didn't have to create you. He didn't have to bring you into the world. I know you'll say my parents did, but God ordained it all, okay? He is in control of all right? He didn't have to, but He did. Why? Because He loves you. And then we go further and we say, not only did God not have to bring you in, then when we got into this world, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty messed up. I got a bunch of mistakes, a bunch of sin in my life. I'm jacked up from the floor up, right? I got all kind of problems. And yet God goes, you know what? I love this kid so much that I'm going to make a way for him to be renewed, for him through Christ to be made new, become a new creation. I'm going to use this guy if he'll let me. I want to come and get him. Isn't this amazing? God didn't have to do that, and yet he did. Why? Because he loves you. And third, just for fun, not only did he bring us into this world, not only did he come after us to save us from the sin that has plagued us, but then he says, hey, by the way, I'm going to drop you into my story. I'm going to give you a purpose, and I'm going to let you be a part of what I'm doing while you're here on this earth. Is that not incredible? Why? Because God loves you. He didn't have to. It was a painful process. Because of what he had to do to bring us home to him through the cross on his son, Jesus. And yet he did it anyway. And then he went even further to say, now I'm going to transplant you imperfect people, myself first before I say to you, imperfect people into my story and let you be a part of what I'm doing here. Is that not incredible? By the way, just a little side note. When it comes to our purpose, regardless of your age in this room, this could be a struggle for you. And I want to just give you a little something to think about. So many times in the world we live in, we are trying to find our purpose in what we want and think we should do instead of what he's trying to do in the world. And when you and I try to find our purpose away from God, it will never fulfill. Another way to think about it is like this. Your calling is not your decision, it's your discovery. Your calling, your purpose is not your decision, it's your discovery. This is a great tip for parents with kids, right? Sometimes lovingly, we just tell our kids, oh, baby, I'm so proud of you. You can do anything, right? And there's nothing wrong with that sentiment, but be careful. Because kids left to their own devise, they may go do anything. And you'll find them playing video games in their room until the day they die, and you'll go, what did I do? And like, well, you told them, go do whatever you want, right? So I'm not saying if your kids play video games, you know, it's bad. I'm just saying the reality is all of us, there is something God, Ephesians 2:10, has put inside of us to do, but it is not something we go decide. It is something we discover that the keys put. So that was a side note. Now we go back to this idea. Self-existent God. Why? Because he loves you. That's how much God loves you, that he brought you into this world when he didn't need you. He saved you from your sin, even though it was painful. And then he put a purpose on your life so that you can be useful while you're here. I don't know about you, but to me, that shows love. And one other attribute about God in connection to his love, I want you to think about this. God doesn't have love. God is love. God doesn't have love. God is love. What does that mean? That means that God's love can't change. It doesn't start or stop or alter or change or leave because God is love. Love is who he is. It is always present in him. You never have to wonder, does God love me? Because God is incapable of not loving because God is love. I don't know about you guys, that kind of frees me up a little bit, doesn't it? Because I'm pretty sure I'm a messed up guy. Danny would say early on, more messed up than now, probably. It's probably true. It doesn't matter. All right, we don't live in the past. We live in the future. Praise the Lord. But the reality is this, man, I am not perfect. Praise God that I don't have to question. Right? And we want that with our kids, right? We want our kids to know how, no matter how much we discipline them, no matter how agitated they drive us, no matter how many times they stick stickers on my wall, no matter what, I love them. But remember, God doesn't always do what we want. He does what's best for us. He acts in our own best interests as we do to our kids. So if God has to go through a season of discipline for you, God has to go through a season of growth with you, remember, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he loves you, because he is incapable of not loving you, because God is love. We'll go faster with the other two. Here's the next one. Number two, God is, I'm going to give you the big word in a second, God is all knowledge. God has all knowledge. God knows all things. Now, the big word, you'll see it on the screen, is omniscient. God is omniscient. Simply put, God has all knowledge. He knows everything. He never learns anything. Nothing is a surprise to him. He knows all things actual, possible, past, present, and future in one eternal act. His knowledge is not acquired through observation or reason. The God we serve knows everything, whether you like it or not. He knows everything about you, everything you've done, and every thought that you have. Right now, you're thinking something about me. Good or bad, I don't know. I don't care, but God knows. So be careful. I'm just saying. That was free. King David said it this way in Psalm 139, very familiar passage. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Why is this important? Because anything you need an answer to, God can help you. Because God has the answers to all things because he knows all things. And so when we're navigating life and we're thinking about what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to navigate this situation? How I want to make the wise decision for my family, for my friends, for my job, for my coworkers, for my boss. What do I do? We look to the one who has all knowledge. We look to the one that loves us more, well, equally of everyone, but loves us to the core. And we say, God, if you are truly in control and you know all things, would you lead me in this moment of how to navigate this situation or this decision? And we can do that because God is all knowledge. He desires to teach us, to train us. He wants to help us to not just do, but to understand and then to move forward and to remember, right? All the things that God has walked you through, he's sharing his knowledge with you. You go through a situation, particularly one you didn't think you were capable of making it through, and then God provides. God gives you an answer. God meets you, and then you move forward in life, and you look back, and you go, here's another challenge I face, but I remember what God did here. I believe he can do the same here. He gave me the answers I needed there. He helped me make the right decision then. I'm going to believe he'll do the same here, and so we keep turning to God. What most of us do, if we're being honest, we turn left and right first before we ever look up. Now, symbolically, we don't need to look up because God lives in us, but you get the picture. We're quick to look left and right. Whether you're Googling it, going to your mom, or going to your spouse, you look left and right first if you're not careful. God says, look to me first. Look to me through my word. Let me speak to you. Let me guide you. And then use those around on your left and right to help confirm or deny what you think you're feeling. God is all knowledge. There is no situation or decision he can't help us with. So not only is God a loving father, God is a wise father. Here's the last one. God is omnipresent. Omnipresent simply means God in his totality is everywhere present all the time. There is never a time when we can escape the presence of God. God is present in different ways in different places, but no one can hide. King David continues in Psalm 139, verse 7. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And this should bring us joy, right? Some of us don't like it. We don't want God knowing every thought we have, right? We're okay. You can have Sunday, maybe Wednesday night, but I don't know if I want you in all parts of my life. I don't want you to necessarily know everything I'm thinking of when no one's around. But the reality is God is always there. It's who he is. He is everywhere all the time. And you and I, listen, this is encouraging when we have a healthy view of God. This isn't problematic. It's only problematic when we're caught up in things we know we're not supposed to. But this is encouraging when we realize that, man, we know, you know, especially if you've been on this earth for a while, you know that we are not made to do this life alone. And isn't it amazing that not only does God make himself available to us anywhere at all times, but at the same time, God has commanded us through his word to be a part of community, to be a part of Christian biblical community, the church. God knows this. We're not supposed to be alone. God is everywhere all the time. He loves us, he leads us, and he is always with us. During the dark days of COVID, the last few years, I remember early on we got the sickness. My wife got sick first, And my wife is, she's not here, so I can speak more freely than I probably would if she was here. She's a rule follower. She does everything by the book. So the moment she tested positive, sorry to bring up bad memories. The moment she tested positive, boom, upstairs. Done. Not talking. Not, she would talk through the stairs. She wasn't touching. She wasn't like, there was no interaction with me and the kids and her. She was up there, locked away. If I'm being honest, getting in her head a little bit too much. That's a different story. But she is isolated away because she was never going to risk the kids getting sick. And I appreciate that, right? That's, some of you are like, that's a great wife. I don't know why you're dogging on that. And that's great until you realize I was left with the kids. Side note. But to be honest, the first couple days were amazing, right? I couldn't go into work because I'd been exposed. Am I giving you guys nightmares as I talk about all these terrible words we're not allowed to say anymore? As we were exposed, I couldn't go to work, so we have a little a gym in our garage. So I worked out 3 times a day, I ate all day long, and I played with my kids somewhere in the middle, right? We were having a blast. And then about 3 days in, what in the world is in my throat? Huh? No way. I'm invincible. There's no way. So I said, hey, I got a little at-home test, you know, not a pregnancy test, a COVID test. I'll do the quick test. And I did the first one and it said positive. I was like, no way this test is correct. I mean, come on. 3 of them later, all positive. I mean, it was like, wait 10 minutes for that full effect. And within 30 seconds, the line was there. And I'm just like, what in the world? So there you go. So I went under, right? Tested positive. So then, no longer was my wife isolated because her kids have been around this whole time, right? I'm getting to the point, don't worry. She comes down, we start living life again, but we decided, hey, out of respect for the kids, we can't leave them down here on their own to live by themselves and die. But let's just try not to touch them. We won't hug them. We'll let them sit on that side of the couch, you know, that couch, and we'll sit over here. And that was my wife's idea, not mine, but it's okay. And I kid you not, though, we're a couple of days in, and we're all in the same room, but we're kind of, you know, holding to the rules. And all of a sudden, my little boy, my little four-year-old named Kaysen, he just runs out of the living room into his room. And I didn't know what happened. I didn't see anything happen. And I could hear him crying, you know, through the hallway. So I start to walk over there, and I poke my head in the door, and I'm like, you okay? You know, trying to do the things. And he's like, I'm fine. He's just crying. Like, man, forget these rules. I'm a rule breaker, you know. Forget these rules. I come in there, I come by his bed, and I said, buddy, what is wrong? And he's just weeping. And he looks up at me, and you know how it is, the perfect picture of these like massive welt tears, you know, coming down his face. And he looks at me and he said these words, I just want someone to hold me. And I, in that moment, I said, forget everything. And I grabbed that kid up and I held him. But I think about that moment a lot since it happened. Because it was a beautiful reminder of something that God puts in every one of us. And that is a deep desire to be connected to Him. The addition of your parents, your family, your spouse, and all that. But there is a deep desire in each of us to be connected to God. He put it there. In an effort to draw us back to Him. And so I just want to tell you, the reality is there's a kicker to everything I've shared with you today. And the kicker is, if you have not surrendered your life to God through Christ on the cross, I have to tell you that what I'm talking about will not hit you the same. In fact, you need to understand these 3 things. Number 1, we are all God's creation. God loves all of us. But the right to be called child is reserved for those that love God and have surrendered their life to Him. Now be careful. I don't want you to feel uneasy here. Think about it. We are all God's creation. He brought us all here. He loves every one of us. He brought us into this world. But the right to be called child of God is reserved to those that love Him and have surrendered their life to Him. And so today, can I just encourage you? If you have not taken that step, I'm going to beg of you to just start having some good conversations with God, with Danny, with leaders here, even with myself, if you want to, before we leave, that you might investigate this, because God has made a way for us to live in these things. And he is desiring that we would be a part of it. If you feel unworthy, I just want you to know you are God's prized possession. And he brought you into this earth as one of the many acts to show you that. You feel sad or lonely, I want you to know that God is everywhere all the time, and it may be possible you just have not allowed yourself to process that. You are never alone when it comes to God. If you feel inadequate or you feel like there's no direction, no purpose in your life, can I just tell you, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. He has planted a purpose in you before you were ever born, and he's just waiting on you to tap into it. All of these things, know that there is a God that loves you. There is a God that has all wisdom, and he wants to lead you, guide you, and walk with you. And there is a God that is everywhere all the time, and that's a beautiful thing when we understand what it means.